say, I do feel like the Lord's put something in my heart. As a quick reminder, last week I did share on something, and I'm going to kind of go back to it some. We are going to put a memorial wall back there, something, and I have to find time for me and my wife to do it. But just as a quick recap, I was speaking with someone a couple weeks ago, and their encouragement to me, and it's encouragement to all of us, is constantly celebrate what the Lord is doing. Constantly celebrate what He's doing. Get a praise report from Brad. We celebrate that. You know, what Mary Denise is with her her husband. We celebrate that. We celebrate, you know, Talia at the Go. I mean, we celebrate things, and I want to continue to do that. And the Lord just impressed on me so much. I won't get into all of it, but I believe, I know, this church and this body of believers, this corporate group, all of us, go down the list, we're mighty men and women of God, each and every one of us. I don't say that lightly. And the Lord looks at this church, and I believe we're celebrated in the heavens, and we have might, we have influence in the heavens. I believe that. I'm not going to take the time. I could literally go down just like I did to my son this morning, each and every one of you, and say, man, this. God's done so many different things. Just a powerful, powerful woman, men and men of God. Alexis, just to remind you, you're a woman of God. You're a woman of the Spirit. You're strong in God, whether you feel like it or not. You are. And I've seen her, just to brag on Alexis, so many times the Lord will be speaking to me something, and she'll come to me later and say, it was the same thing I felt, or something. Just she you hear from the Lord. Just want to encourage that, speak that to you again. And so, just to encourage us, we looked at Joshua, how they laid memorial stones, one in the Jordan. I spoke of the power of God, how we parted those seas. And also in Gilgal, I spoke of the faithfulness of God, how God was faithful to get them to where they were supposed to go. And there were stones of remembrance. And I'll say, my son was asking me, what does that mean, this dude, remembrance of me? And you find throughout scriptures, there's things the Lord says, we do this in remembrance, because as my wife said, we do tend to forget. The Lord did this. Oh, okay, that's great. And then I forget about it 2 weeks later. Why aren't you doing this? And it's always good to go back and remember the faithfulness of God, because we're generational people, amen? And I speak it to my children. I speak it to people who will be here 50 years from now. You know, just continual plans and purposes and heart of God, amen? Encourage us to think that way, okay? And I'm always laying the foundation so someone else can come along and build and go even higher. Just as a point of reminder, we find books. We have some books back there in the library, some older saints, men and women of God who've gone on to be with the Lord. And we think, you know, if they could write a book on their experiences with God, it took them a lifetime to learn. And I can pick up the book and get a lifetime. God still has to work it in me, right? But I can still grow from something that took them a lifetime. And then God can work something for me in a lifetime. I can leave something behind for my kids. And they can grow and they can walk and they can, amen, it's a generational thing. So I just want to encourage you with that, to remember that, and keep that as a reminder. And remind yourself, encourage you, know who you are in the Lord. You're mighty men and women of God. You're sons and daughters of God. You carry the presence of God, you carry weight, you carry authority, you carry more than you realize. When I go into a situation, I'm a child of God. I know who I am. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But where I go, where I am, every place I go, that's what I was saying with my son. I always tell him, be a leader, not a follower. Leader, not a follower. I know who God is, I know He said to me be. You're a leader. You pave your own way. Amen. Following God, not just follow. Okay? So just encourage you with that. I want to speak a few things this morning. Turn with me to Matthew 13. We're looking at the parables of the kingdom. I won't be too long this morning, but I do have a few things I want to share with you. Sometimes the Lord puts things in my heart, and I wish everyone could be here to hear it. Maybe I can repeat it. Just as a quick reminder for what we've been talking about with the parables of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, you study scripture, it's a pivotal passage in the ministry of Jesus. And that ends when He starts speaking in parables. and he was being rejected by those in authority, by the Pharisees. And so he began to speak in the mysteries. And one thing the disciples, is they typically believed he was the Son of God. You know what Peter said? Yes, you are the Son of God. Yet they still always questioned it. Even if you look in the book of Acts, when he ascended, he said, well, Lord, at this time we restore the kingdom to Israel. And they were constantly looking because he didn't quite fit what the Old Testament would say. that he's not destroying the Romans. Everyone's not flocking. He's talking about, I'm getting ready to go to the cross and die. And Peter thinking, you know, that's not connecting with what I read. And he says, you can't say that. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, the things of man. And he began to have a kingdom, and it says in mystery form in 13. It says in verse 11 of chapter 13, he says, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so he speaks to them in kingdom, and as far as the kingdom in mystery form. And he takes them down a path. And if you remember some of the parables we've looked at, he says, you know, the kingdom of God in its present form right now might not be what you were expecting. And he goes and he talks about a field and how different seeds were sown to the field. And three of them were bad. One of them was good. So he's saying, you know what, everyone's not going to accept this message. Everyone's not going to. And he goes on to say, you know what, and that's okay because there's wheat and there's tares that are going to be growing up. So those who don't accept it are the tares, those who do are the wheat. But it's not your job to remove them from the scene. You're not to go destroy Rome. You're not to take the sword out. You're not to do these things, but you're to let them to grow together. And at the end of time, he will separate the wheat from the tares, right? And he says there's going to be growing up together. And despite that, he goes on, if you remember a few weeks ago, he talks about it's like a mustard seed. It's a tiny thing, but you sow it into the ground, and it grows up like a tree, where the birds of the field can come nest on its branches. And it seems small. It seems like this person's not accepting it. There's evil over here. The Lord says the kingdom is still the seed, and it takes root in our heart, it takes root in the earth, it grows. And this morning we're talking about the parable of 11, and how it grows. And it also has influence. Okay? So the kingdom of God said, hey, it's not what I was expecting. It's not what I was thinking. It's not this. It's not that. It might just be a seed. It might be a little bit of leaven. But it's powerful. It can be little in me. I can feel like I'm nothing. You know, my brother, and if you remember my brother in Palmer, who is here, my nephew, who was up front worshiping God. I loved it so much when they came last year. They're going to Tijuana, Mexico on a missions trip tomorrow. And Tijuana is, keep them in prayer, it's the fifth most dangerous city in the world with all the cartels and everything. And I'm going to send them a text tonight. And I always go to this. Every time I minister or someone else, I always think of the little boy with the lunch. The little boy's lunch. He had a little bit. What do you have? Well, we've got a little boy's lunch here. We've got to feed all these people. Jesus has the ability to take what little we have and multiply in ways we can never imagine. Whether it's in my prayer life, like I said earlier, praying for someone, whether it's in any ministry that I have, whether it's my influence someplace, I always say, Lord, take what little bit I have and do what only you can do. Because if it's up to me, if it's up to you, you're not going much. But if your Holy Spirit's empowering a thing in you, it has impact and influence. Amen? And it should always point there. And so he talks about leaven, and Jesus, as you can see in the parables, he goes back to stories. It's like a sower sowing seed. He was probably there watching a sower, a farmer sowing seed. And here he talks about, and this is in verse 33, it's just one verse. He says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. And you can imagine Jesus as a boy probably saw his mom making bread, right? He would observe this. It would be a normal pattern. My wife makes bread. And she, if you never had my wife's bread, you should ask her to make you some homemade bread because it's really good. So my kids will probably remember, they saw how his mom would take the leaven and put it in, and then it blows up and it grows. And there's a show my wife and I what might be my favorite show. It's just a great show. It's a Great British Baking Show. And it's British. It's just a warm-hearted show. But there's a baking competition, and they always go. They call it proving over there, and they'll take their whatever they're making. And one of the times that's fun is they'll put it to prove, and that's like the most nerve-wracking. Like, it's going to prove the right way. Sometimes it'll be blowing up, and sometimes it's just right, and sometimes it doesn't come up. But leaven is a yeast-like quality in which you put it in, as you guys know, and it expands it, and it grows, okay? And Jesus compares the kingdom of God to that. I won't go long into this. If you love to study the Bible and you study different uses of the term leaven, I wrestled with this a lot this week. Sometimes it's good to wrestle with a passage of Scripture. Just take it and you wrestle with it. Because a lot of times in Scripture, when the Lord talks about leaven, it's in a negative connotation. And it just didn't sit well with me. It didn't sit well. And I wrestled and I wrestled and I wrestled with it. And I found it. I'm not getting into how I got to the process. And sometimes people confirm what you feel in your heart. But I think he was a Jewish scholar. And he pointed out a passage that I wasn't aware of. It's in Leviticus. And it says, don't turn there, just listen. It says, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave cakes of 2/10 of flour, and they shall be fermented." It's fermented, it means it's leavened. And they're offering leavened bread up to the Lord. This was done at the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? Why is that significant? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Yes. Spoke in other tongues, came upon them, flew within them, and the church, what happened to the church then? It expanded, it blew up, that's right. And the church grew. And leaven, just to cut to the chase, leaven is something, and the kingdom of God is something. It starts from within. You remember in Luke 21 when the disciples were saying, "Lord, asking when the kingdom is going to come," and he said, "The kingdom of God has not come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you, or it's in your midst." Amen. I had a great talk when I went back home a few months ago. I think I've shared this. I went to coffee with my pastor and an elder from my church, and it was just a great time. We spent a couple hours just talking about God, and it was awesome. I loved it. And they said something to me, which is true. And I want to preface this by saying, I pray in tongues. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. It says I pray in tongues more than you all. Something I like to try to do. I come in here alone. I'll pray in tongues out loud. My goal is to get where I can do it for an hour. Praying in tongues out loud. That's not easy to do. It builds up your spirit, though, I promise you. And just pray in tongues. I believe in that. I pray in tongues when I get up in the morning. I worship in tongues. I believe in that. But I believe it's possible to pray in tongues. Let me say it this way. Praying in tongues is not necessarily evidence of a spirit-filled life. And if you've been in the church any time at all, you're aware of that. And there's some folks I know who pray in tongues. No one in here. But I know some other folks who pray in tongues, and I don't really want them to minister to me. And I believe in praying in tongues. And they made a statement to me, and they said this. I forget how it came up in the course of conversation. I'll say what they said this way. I don't know that Franklin Graham's ever prayed in tongues. I don't know that Billy Graham ever did. And they have a phenomenal impact. And I believe in the initial evidence. I'm not against praying in tongues. If you don't pray in the Spirit, I believe like R.A. Torrey said, it's the birthright of every believer. Power, it's anointing. Okay, it's good. You do it. But I believe it's possible for us to be in Christ when born again, but not necessarily have Christ flowing through me in a way that's like leaven that's expanding. Amen? Let me read this passage to you. And you know this well. Sometimes it's good just to hear stuff again. John 15:2, it says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." It means I can be in him and not bear fruit. It means I can be a Christian and not bear fruit. And he goes on and says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So who bears fruit? He that abides in me, and I in him. Right? Paul's apostolic admonition in Galatia, to the Galatians, was that labor and birth until Christ be formed in you. Right? It's making sense. What does baptism mean? To be baptized, it means immersion, to immerse. Are you immersed in him? I can pray in tongues, but am I immersed in him? Is Jesus Christ, as in Ephesians says, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. In Romans, it talks about how the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I'll put it this way. Is he the dominant one inside of me? Is he the king? Is he in charge? Yes, he's king. But is he king over my heart? Is he king over my life? Is he king over my thoughts? Is my mind being renewed by the Word of God? Is he king over my emotions? How I feel, how I walk? There's times in my life when I say, just emotions I can have or thoughts I can have. And I say, Lord, I know that doesn't line up with you. Lord, I want you to be king over this area. I want you to take charge over this area. I want to have fruit and bear fruit in this area. I want you to take over in this area. Because I'm in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But I don't want to be in Christ and not bear fruit. I want him to dwell in me so I can bear fruit. Amen? So it's possible I can be in him, but just like leaven has to come inside for it to bubble out. I want to bear fruit. I want you, Holy Spirit, to be in me so richly, so powerfully, so full. Or I can pray. You know one reason I believe we pray in tongues? It's because James says the tongue. It's a harsh thing to control. Control over my tongue. Pray in tongues. Amen. So all of my functions, everything about me, my mind, spirit, soul, my tongue, everything about me is under the control and the influence of Jesus Christ. Amen. Read it again, because it's good. He that abides in me and I in him. It's both. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. Leavened bread, Pentecost. Amen. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And so, being immersed is good. And let me say this as an encouragement. I feel like there's some people, as I was preparing this, I had in my heart that need to be encouraged with this. And none of them are here this morning, and that's okay. So maybe it's someone else. But how does it grow within us? And the encouragement, where it comes, where the grace of God, where it flows in me. Sometimes when we're born again, let me give you this example. I was reading a story one time, and it was a man who, England, and he played cricket. And cricket's a sport I'm trying to learn. We don't play it in America. I love sports. I love games. I love competition. And I don't understand cricket. So I told him I've been reading the rules and trying. I'm trying my best. But this man was obsessed with cricket. He played 18 hours, not every week, but every weekend. He would spend playing cricket. And he said he gave his heart to Christ. And he didn't give up cricket. He didn't have to, but he said, he found that 5 years after he gave his life to Christ, he says, I was sitting in a prayer meeting at my church on a Wednesday night, an hour-long prayer meeting. We're praying for missionaries, and it just dawned on me. I said, 5 years ago, I would have never imagined that I would have been in here praying for missionaries on a Wednesday night. What happened to this man? He gave his heart to Christ. Holy Spirit came and dwelled within him. He began to nurture that. What happened? He began to grow. Sometimes there's little appetites we can have. I wish I knew where that scripture was. I want to start reading. We had a teacher in Bible school. He said, when it itches, you scratch it. I want to know what this is. Where do I go? Or, you know, a prayer of mine, I said this often. I want people to look at me and say, you know what? I want to love Jesus like that guy does. And if there's something in you, just a little thing in you, that's something where the Lord's there. He wants that, again, to be immersed in it and cultivated. And so I can look back. 3 years ago today, you said, 4 years ago, right, you wouldn't be here. You know, what happened in your life? The Lord got in. It's growing. It's growing. It's bubbling. And it's bubbling. And it's coming up inside of you. And the kingdom of God works that way. It influences all of us as we grow and as we mature in Him. And it's something that's to be cultivated. Amen. And if you don't have any desires, I've said, Bill Johnson said this, and I give him the honor for it. It's very true. In the kingdom of God, you get hungry by eating. And there's times in my life where I might not feel anything. The last thing I want to do is something spiritual. You don't have to drive yourself crazy, but sometimes, you know what? I don't feel like it, but I'm going to get into this word anyways. You know what? I've got a Bible reading plan. Man, I really don't feel like reading those chapters today. I'm going to do it. And I say it's true. Discipline brings desire often in our lives. And, oh, this says this. I don't want to worship. I need to worship. I really don't want to go to prayer. I go pray. Amen? It's cultivating those little things. And if to be encouraging, if you're on that path, if those of us who walk with the Lord, I believe everyone in here has for any length of time, the more you walk with God, you find your appetites change, right? I don't really want to do that as much anymore. That doesn't mean quite as much to me as it used to mean to me. That's not the these little things. The more I go with God, this is me. The road gets more and more narrow for me. And there's even things I felt like in Hebrews talks about sins and weights, things that aren't sins but they might be a weight. Mm-hmm. And the Lord starts to peel those things and just takes it, and my desires start to change, and I become more and more immersed in Him. That leaven, little amount that's hidden inside, takes over. Amen. I just encourage you with that. One more thing, and then I'm going to be done. It comes from, the leaven had to be inserted from the outside. It had to come from the outside in. It speaks of influence. We're called to be a people of influence. Let me tell you a neat story, and I don't give it full credibility, but take it in its context. I can't really understand something unless it's said to me, unless I'm exposed to it. That's why God calls us always, in this last time, to demonstrate His Word through preaching, He says in Titus. All of us are ministers, all of us are called to share, speak, and declare the gospel. Because other people have to hear, it has to come from the outside in. Amen? I have to sow seed so it has a chance to see what it does when it hits the soil. It's information, I-N, formation, it has to come in. I read a neat story. It's about the USSR and the fall of communism. One thing that they would not allow, believe it or not, the Beatles' music to be in their country. It was all blacklisted, and you had to go to the black market. And the reason they didn't want to do it is because they recognized that if our people heard this music, they'd recognize there's a life outside that's happy. and the Beatles... sometimes the church can learn from secular people who aren't walking with God, because their music had a lot of influence. You go back and look at them, back in those times, because the lyrics, they had great tunes, and the lyrics came in and really influenced the generation. It's quite powerful, actually, music can be. And it came in, and this is not the reason the Soviet Union collapsed, but if you study it, people say that played a part in it. Why? Because people were exposed to something beyond where they were. And sometimes we have to go in and take, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and take what I have and put it in other realms, other dimensions. I said all that to say this. What you matter and how we live really, really matters. And if I'm going to be leaven in society, if I'm going to be a person of influence, there has to be a distinction in me. I have to be different. I was reading some statistics. You know, you're from with George Barna. He does a lot of these church surveys and these church studies. And I read something that was quite troubling to me about the church in America. And it says this. This is 2017. I've got some of the stats are prior to that. Some of it's from 2017. Listen, as a church and as a people of God, we're either influencing others or we're being influenced. Right? I'm either influenced. I was telling my son, Owen, you're either going to influence where you go or you're going to be influenced by them. Mm-hmm. He's going to be the guy who influences. Amen. He's not going to be influenced too. As a son of God, I'm going to be the guy that goes in and makes an influence and change. I'm not going to have people dictate to me because I know who I am in Christ. Amen? Amen. But I have to know who I am. I have to have a biblical worldview how I see the world has to be lined up and governed from the standards of Jesus. Amen? I'm going to read some stats just because I'm just going to do it. It says this, 61%, this was in 2017, of Christians agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality. Now, what he gave with that was this. 28% said, all people pray to the same God or Spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. That was Christians. That's troubling. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's vital, even with people who deny the deity of Christ, we say, well, they're the same. No. If I was watching a video one time. It was a man who went out, Jason Westerfield. They went out in Massachusetts, and they were around some folks who were in spiritual witchcraft and things like that. And one of the questions these guys were asking, they said, how do you go to God? So I go by Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Vital, 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 vital to keep that. Is it imperative? I always say this, if you never get anything else from me, if you have a question about a ministry, about a doctrine, anything, I always go back, what do they do with Jesus? When I have a question about someone, I go back and I read, I see what are they doing with Jesus Christ? Is he exalted or not? In him we live and move and have our being. Amen? That's vital, vital, vital. I can't be that 28% that says, you know what, I can just pray to Mormon or whatever, and that's the same thing. Okay? It's not. It says 54% believe in postmodernist views. In other words, 19% said no one can know for certainty what the purpose of meaning of life is. As a son of God, let me say this. If you don't know the meaning of your life and you're a born-again believer, there's no shame. But come talk to me. Find someone in the church that you respect. Have them pray. Let's go and walk through the scriptures and see what the Lord says about your life. Go back to the beginning, figure out why you were created, why God put you here, okay? It's important. As a child of God, I have more purpose than someone who's not. And you hear so many stories in life about folks who have everything. We know these stories. Someone, I forget who the guy was, but they say, it's lonely on top. He said, I got everything I wanted. I forget who the tennis star was. He said, I got everything I wanted. And I said, man, I still feel the same way. I actually feel worse. You're missing Jesus Christ in your life. And so I just want to encourage you with that. It also says, I'm not getting into this, 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. Okay, that's not good. 36% of Christians accept ideas associated with Marxism, communism. 23% agree that what is morally right and wrong depends on what the individual believes. I have to know the Word of God. I have to have a standard. Jesus says, I am the truth. Okay, I have to know that. And 29% believe in ideas based on secularism. I think this is strong in America. It's materialism. And it says this, 20% said meaning and purpose comes from working hard to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. As a believer, I should be known for my giving, not working just to receive. Amen? Yeah. I really should be. And I think it marks all of us because the society that we grow up in. It says this, 38%, and this was a previous study, 38% of all American adults believe the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, was written decades after Jesus' death. 38% did not know Isaiah was in the Old Testament. 12% believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. That's a little funny, actually. And it says that, and I believe this, Christians spend 7 times more time listening to secular music or watching TV than they do in prayer, praise, and Bible study combined. And it says Christians spend 2 times more on entertainment than they do in giving. And we wonder why we've lost our influence. Because I can't get anything that separates me from what I'm trying to influence. Okay? It's vitally, vitally, vitally important that I'm aware. One of the things that's grieved me, it grieves me quite a bit, is when I find believers who really don't care to even read the Bible. I want to encourage you, if that's you, you're going to have a tough time if I don't know the Lord through prayer and through the Word of God. Okay? You really need that in your life. You need accountability. Everyone does. I pastor a church and I still have people that I need to come, and my wife knows this, and speak correction and adjustments into me. I have to have that. All of us do. It's, we're the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There's something, the greatest example of this is Daniel. I'm going to end with this. Daniel, I love the book of Daniel. And I got this, Chris Valentin, a man by the name of Chris Valentin, has some excellent stuff on influence. And their church, he's out in California, was just written up in the San Francisco Chronicle, which is an extremely liberal newspaper, celebrating what they were doing. They said it's a church, they were a little bit critical, of course, but they said this is a church who actually lives what they believe. And they serve. And he gave, with the story of Daniel in the scriptures, it said this: when Daniel came in, just a quick background of this story. Babylon toppled Israel. And they destroyed the temple. And they took in the finest they could get of Israel to train them in the ways of Babylon, so they could be servants. So in a timeless today, it would be like if someone came in and they destroyed our church. And they said, I'm going to take the best I can find here and raise them here. And raise them as great Muslims, okay? It's a similar type of thing. And so Daniel was called into that with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And instead of them being influenced by the Babylonians, they influenced the Babylonians. And some of the greatest things is when you can find secular kings throughout this book. It says that the kingdom of God is a great kingdom. And Jesus shows them his kingdom is above all. And he gives four things that Daniel has. I'm going to go through them quickly. First, I've said this before, is identity. In Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine in which he drank. Do you know who you are in Christ? Like I said before, do I go in a situation and say, I'm not going to be shifted and changed by them, but I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm prosperous in Jesus, and I know who I am. Amen? He also did this prayer. I love Daniel 6:10. It says this: now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed before he went to the lion's den, it says, in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom to his early days. I said this before, do you have a prayer life? Simple. Christianity 101. Do we pray more than just 2 minutes a day? It's a good question. Do we do that? You get studies of statistics of pastors and their prayer life's abysmal. It's a shame. The body of Christ, do you have a prayer life? Daniel says he went three times a day. Well, I don't have three times a day. Maybe on your lunch break. On your car on the way home from work. However you do it, am I immersing myself and filling myself with prayer? I have a relationship with God. It says faith. This is another great passage. When they were getting ready to be thrown into the furnace, they said to this to the king, they said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. What are they saying? I have faith more in God and his protection for me than I do in what you're going to do to me. Where did that come from? It comes from relationship with him. It also comes from the Word. I can't have faith in things that God's going to do if I don't know His character from His Word. Why do we get screwed up? Why we don't have a biblical worldview? If I'm a biblical worldview, I don't have faith in what God says because I don't know His Word. My mind's not being renewed. I want to have a biblical basis. I want to have faith in what God's going to do. I have to know this. Amen? And also faithfulness, the next verse. And I love this. It says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. So they're saying, even if we perish, I'm still going to serve God. And there has to be something that rises up in all of us if we're going to be people of influence. I was thinking of this today. I'm going to close with this. I have more, but I'm done. There's a bill that passed the House recently. I don't want to mischaracterize it because I'm not sure all that's in there. I think the context of it is it's in the Equality Act. I think the context is that if you're a faith-based organization, if you're a church, for example, and I'm hiring, I have to hire those with lifestyles that are not biblically mandated by God, or I get in trouble. Amen? I don't think it's passed the Senate like it is, but it passed the House. Here's a prayer that's in my heart, and the Lord hears me. But I want to be a person of influence. I want to have, I have more faith that, you know, Lord, if you have me in a ministry where I have staff and that mandate comes down to me, or I have more faith in God than I do in what the government can do to you. If they say, well, we're just going to tax the snot out of you now, you can do it. I have more faith in the provision of God, and I have more, my biblical values don't shift. We have, throughout the history of the church, you have things where you mandate Constantine. What did prohibition do? It just created Al Capone, right? You can't mandate things. You also have tolerance. Well, yes, I want to be acceptable to everyone. There has to be a realm of influence where I know who I am. I know what the Word of God says. I have a prayer life. And if you say, I'm going to take away your tax exempt status, you can have it. If you're going to start taxing, you can have it because I'm going to be faithful to God. And my prayer, I said this to God, I would love to be in that position where you say, I'm going to do this to you. We'll do it because I have more confidence in who God is. I have more confidence in this Word. I have more confidence in my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a man of influence, and nothing can shift me, shape me. And God used, as you read through this, read through Daniel, He used these men to turn hearts of kings. They shamed hearts of kings. We talk about that sometimes in the church, and oftentimes we don't want to be put in the fiery furnace. Or we don't want to be put in the lion's den. We don't want to be put, when you're put there, not if the winds come, but when they come. Know who you are. Develop a biblical worldview so I'm not shifted with every wind of doctrine, as it says. What does it do with Jesus? Lord, I ask that the leaven or the Holy Spirit would grow in me to such a degree where I bubble up, where my influence permeates society because I'm filled with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is, I'm full of the Spirit. What do you say at the deacons in Acts? And Stephen, it's full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. He was a martyr. I don't believe I'm going to be a martyr, but that was the, when I went to Bible school, it was the first prophecy I got. Someone said, you're like Stephen. Amen. Full of the Holy Spirit. My wife wouldn't like that. But you have to have that mindset. You have to have it. I'm full of the Spirit and nothing can stop me. And even Stephen, if you think about Stephen's death, who was standing over Stephen, consenting to it? What happened to Saul? He wrote most of the New Testament. Amen. Why? Stephen had tremendous influence because he knew who he was. The leaven had mixed in there and grown and expanded. And that's my prayer for all of us. Listen, I'm going to repeat some of this because there's folks here who need to hear this who aren't here this morning, and that's okay. Everyone can't be here every week, and that, I understand that. Have a biblical worldview. If you don't even know where to start, come see me in private. Know why you believe. What you believe is important. Have a biblical worldview. Have your values lined up with Jesus so I can be a person of influence. Amen?
Amen.
I've gone on long enough. Thank you for your grace with this. Jesus, we thank you.